1 Corinthians 3, 1 through 9. Follow me as I read. But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it, and even now you are not yet ready, for you are still in the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Lord, we come to you now asking you to give us understanding of your word. So we ask you to clear our minds of the things that we hold that are hindering us from growing maturely in the knowledge of you. And this morning we pray for your wisdom, because left to our own understanding of the text, we will harden our hearts toward it, or think that there is some other way to approach it or grow spiritually. And apart from you also, we ask then to sustain us, because we would easily make a shipwreck of our faith if we think that human beings have part in our spiritual growth and maturity. So come now, deliver us from ourselves, our own ways, our manners, our own strength that we've been relying on to be able to live holy lives. Cause us to see your grace alone to be the power, for you are the author and finisher of our faith. Grant me wisdom. Use this preparation and study of this text to reveal and explain what you intended for these people to hear this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our topic this morning is very personal and practical. And I hope that you will hear it for your own spiritual assessment, and not for the others around you. You see, that can easily happen. So my goal in this message is to show you that true spiritual growth is not merely seen or observed through a person's change of behavior. Although certain behaviors change when someone becomes a follower of Christ, that happens. The root of this transformation begins first in the soul of that person, or the soul of man, and not the other way around. What I mean is that it doesn't begin when you change your behavior. That means then that you are now becoming mature or becoming spiritual. I will explain that word later. And so therefore then, this is crucial to our understanding of how we must exhort one another, challenging them to live holy lives. You see, one of the common mistakes Christians make in thinking about what spiritual or what or yeah, what spiritual maturity looks like is by being able to avoid certain behaviors common to unbelievers. You know, if you say, I don't do this anymore, or I don't cuss anymore, I don't dance anymore, of course, you know, or drink anymore, or whatever that is, you think, I must be becoming mature in my, you know, Christian life. You know, avoiding worldly manners and bad behaviors, basically, is sometimes, you know, our measure for spiritual growth. But what we want to talk about this morning is primarily about the genuine transformation in a person's heart and mind. And sometimes how we see that is not right away through behavioral transformation. And so then what the Apostle Paul is going to do here is that you cannot begin addressing people about their behavior. You must address them about their soul, about souls or their spirits. And so in order to make this study a little more understandable for many of you who are here for the first time, or you know, since it's been several weeks since we studied 1 Corinthians chapter 2, now we're in chapter 3, let's take a little bit of reassessment or review of what we've learned so far in our study of this book in order to make a connection to where we are going to be this morning. One of the subjects we learned in chapter 2, which the Apostle Paul addressed in the Corinthian church, was as to why they had divisions and quarrels within their fellowship, was due to their unwillingness to let go of their former philosophical thinking. You know, we talked about a lot about human wisdom a few weeks ago. And so therefore, the Corinthians were still operating under their former mindsets or worldviews. Their lifestyles were still permeated by their love for human wisdom or wisdom of man. And so then they were having a lot of trouble in their fellowship. In other words, they were not appraising everything based on the mind of Christ or the knowledge of God, which caused them to have, again, troubles, quarrels, and divisions in their church. And that is the reason why the Apostle Paul told them not to rely any longer. That means surrender, get rid of your love or your holding on to human wisdom. You see, human wisdom is inconsistent with their faith. Actually, human wisdom cannot accurately evaluate our faith. And that's why the Apostle Paul said, don't rely on it. It doesn't help you. You remember that? Faith is actually, or the cross, or the gospel is foolishness to those who do not believe. And so the Apostle Paul said, get rid of that, don't rely on that, surrender all of that. And so as a result, the Apostle Paul assured the Corinthian believers that there is a way to know God and understand how we must live our lives. He gave two of them. First one is that it is based on God's revelation or His Word. That means don't rely on the word of other people. Rely on the Word of God. And then secondly, he said, we get the understanding of the Word of God through what? Through the Holy Spirit whom God has given us and placed in our hearts to understand God's Word. And so you have two powers here working in you to be able to live holy lives. First, the Word of God, he tells you exactly how to live. And secondly, the Spirit of God is placed in your heart to be able to understand what God is talking about. And so Christians then understand God's instruction, and we are able to understand His Word because, as the Apostle Paul said in chapter 2, verse 16, we have the mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ in us. Now, this doesn't mean, of course, that we understand absolutely everything about God and all that He is doing in the universe. That's not what the Apostle Paul is saying. That we understand all the mysteries of God. It means that Christians can understand the Scriptures in order to live holy lives because our spirits, our souls, have been made alive in Christ. We talk about that in our course seminar this morning, how God gives birth to us spiritually. So having been made alive in Christ, we now understand the will of God. Well, the Apostle Paul's diagnosis of the problem in the Corinthian church as to why they had divisions and quarrels within them was not singularly due to their former philosophical thinking or lack of strong biblical worldview. And we will find that in our text. What we see here is that their problem was not only due to their reliance on their old way of thinking or believing, causing them to buy into philosophies and influential human leaders. There was something more. The other cause of division, aside from external, I call that external worldly influence, was also internal problem. And the Apostle Paul called this problem fleshly or acting of the flesh. In other translations, the word carnality was used, meaning acting like mere men. Or, you know, like what the Apostle Paul said here, aren't you acting just like, you know, mere human beings or men? And so that's the problem here. The Corinthians have been living their lives according to the wisdom of the world, and at the same time, they were also giving in to the pressures and enticements in their own flesh. Okay, or other word for that is also sinful nature. So these two areas, the world on one side, and the flesh or sinful nature on the other side, are constantly powers we need to fight or resist constantly as Christians. And to tell you biblically, they do not go away as a result of becoming Christians. That means we are always going to fight against the things of the world. That's one. Resist the things of the world, and also resist the sinful tendencies that are within us. So I call them twin powers. And they are always going to lure you to follow them or give in to them, rather than living or depending on the nature that God has given you in Jesus Christ. So let me tell you something. Unbelievers will not be able to do this. If you're a follower of Christ, you will feel the pressure. You will feel the fight. Because you have now joined God by being saved in his righteousness and in his holiness. Now you see the world in a different way, and you see the sin more clearly in your hearts. And the thing is, you will have to fight against them every day now that you are a Christian. So in other words, then, being a Christian is not an easy thing. Now there is a fight going on. And Satan continues to use both of these powers, worldliness and the flesh, against us. And the world and our sinful nature and the flesh actually complement each other and are often hard to distinguish which is which. Well, the goal of Christian life is not to figure out which one we need to be always watching out for, or which of these powers you are most vulnerable from and must be ready to resist. That is not the main issue. The most important truth here that we need to pay attention to is that, or remind ourselves, is that all the time is that having received the life of God in our souls, becoming Christians, we must fight both of them with the same weapon. And that is the Word of God and the Spirit, which the Apostle Paul talked about in chapter 2. They're always going to be together, and the only way to be able to win against them is to fight them with the Word of God and His Spirit. Thus, the Apostle Paul told them that what is causing them to have a lot of problems in their fellowship is that they're not only giving in to worldliness, but also they were relying or giving in to their own flesh or sinful nature. So they continued then to have problems because they keep yielding to the evil of their humanness, which the Apostle Paul called spiritual immaturity. And for that reason, you cannot think then that isolation from worldly things alone can shield you from all kinds of sinful temptations. What I'm saying here is that it doesn't matter where you are or where you go or who you are with. Even if Christians would say, let's build this community somewhere in West Virginia and let's have, you know, so to isolate ourselves from the worldly things, okay? You know what? There is still another power that you will have to contend with when you get there. And that is your own sinful nature, your own flesh. And so therefore the Apostle Paul is saying here, that is now what you need to realize you have to fight in order to avoid, in order to solve problems in your fellowship. Now, before diving into this whole issue of manifestations of this fleshly behavior, I want to ask this question. What does it mean, you know, using the word spiritual immaturity also in along this line, what does it mean by spiritual immaturity? What does that look like? What is that? The simple teaching of the Bible about spiritual immaturity, which according to the Apostle Paul is a Christian life, okay, take note of that, is a Christian life that never got out of its infancy. It's a Christian life that that did not grow. The Apostle Paul said in our text, read with me in verse 1 of chapter 3. He said, but I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. He said, I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. That means he was talking about when they first encountered Paul. I fed you simple Christian truth or teaching, because that's what you ought to have. And even now, he said, he came back to them, talking to them again, maybe after, this was after like 5 years, he said, and even now you are not yet ready, for you are still of the flesh. Now the term spiritual here is very, very important. When we use the term spiritual today, we use it in many ways. And one example is that when we consider someone spiritual, what is meant by that is basically someone who is actively practicing or adhering to certain religious group or practices, or you know, participating in some religious ways. But that's not what the Apostle Paul meant when he said, when he used the word spiritual. When the Bible talks about someone who is spiritual, it means a person who is moving or really moving or directed or driven or filled by the Spirit of God, meaning a believer in Christ, a Christian. They are people who have been given the life of God in their souls, in their hearts, in their minds. Or when we say spiritual man, we primarily mean a follower of Christ, a believer, as opposed to natural man or unbeliever. So we have to be careful in how we use it. And that's how I want you to hear it when I use the word spiritual here. And so it demands some careful observations. And these are the two observations I want to give you regarding this, the immature condition of the Corinthians here. Okay, so they are Christians, they're believers, okay? And we know that. Firstly, we know that they are believers because you notice the word brethren in some other translations. You notice the word here in chapter 3, verse 1. Again, you look, but I, brothers. And actually, if you look at the footnote, if you have an ESV, it would use the word, you know, there, number 2, in your footnote is, or brothers and sisters. So don't think that, you know, you ladies, you girls, women are not addressed here as not immature. Okay, he's saying here, the Apostle Paul, you know, in this text, the Apostle Paul is saying this means that the people the Apostle Paul was confronting were believers, and they were part of a group of people who have had that experience and believed in the gospel that was preached to them previously, and that is why. That is why we see that in this address, we know that they were believers since the Apostle Paul called them also. Remember in chapter 1, verse 2, Paul called the Corinthians saints, meaning they were given the righteousness of God. They had been sanctified, in other words. They had been sanctified in Christ. And so therefore, we know that these are believers. Secondly, second observation about this term spiritual, we know that the Corinthians were spiritual people in the right way, as opposed to those who were not saved, because of what Paul said in verse 1. It's implied in the text that they were spiritual people when he said, I could not address you. Okay, I could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh. That means you're Christians, but I have to treat you like you are unbelievers because of the way you're behaving. And you know, we use that kind of language. It's like I have to speak to you like a child in order for you to understand it, even though you are 24 years old. You know, sometimes like that. You know, that's how you speak sometimes. You know, I don't have a 24-year-old son, so I've never said that. You know, he's only 22. So. So this is how Paul was talking here. This must be something serious. So another question is, what is the problem here? What's the problem? Why did Paul have to speak this way? Well, the problem is not that they were, like what I said earlier, that they were new believers. They had been believers for at least 5 years or more. But they never moved beyond their spiritual infancy. So the main issue was not like spiritual defect, or that they were spiritually retarded, or that they had no ability to grow maturely in their minds. It wasn't that they did not have good teachers either, helping them to grow spiritually. I mean, imagine if you were under Apollos and the other teachers, even most likely some of them saying, you know, I follow Peter or Cephas. There is a way to grow. Their problem was that they didn't want to challenge themselves. So in other words, the presence of good, godly leaders were there, but they had not let go of their own selfish ways. Although God's gift of spiritual life was intended or is intended for them to grow over a period of time, they were still walking. Okay, the word walking, not meaning behaving, living like unbelievers or mere men, which we see in the end of chapter verses 3 and 4. You see, after a number of years, Paul expected them to have grown at least, have grown much. But they were not growing spiritually. They were still acting like unbelievers. And this must have been so disappointing for the Apostle Paul. He fed them milk, which we call digestible Christian teaching for new Christians. He didn't talk about, those big heavy words, Christian theology. Instead, he just talked about, being born again, salvation. He didn't talk about regeneration. Maybe he didn't use the word sanctification, and all of that. That's what it means. Using simple Christian doctrine, language, in order for them to understand this whole issue of understanding of the gospel. And so he was easy on them when he first shared with them the gospel. And then years later, they still needed to be bottle fed. And so he must have been so grieved, or he must have severely grieved over this whole thing, finding out this condition within them, which we hear in the tone of the Apostle Paul in his writing, saying, asking a rhetorical question here. Are you not being merely human? You see, the goal toward Christian maturity is similar to a sense of physical maturity. Our digestive mental system develops. And so therefore, as that develops, we must feed our minds with solid spiritual food for the purpose of strong Christian life, instead of remaining in elementary Christian doctrines. Let me use an example. So that means if you were saved, some of you probably are familiar with the purpose-driven life. Don't stay there. Go deeper. Study the gagging of God by D.A. Carson. I'm saying challenge your mind with strong biblical teaching about salvation, about the nature of God, the power of God, the grace of God. But the problem here, again, is what we're seeing here, which the Apostle Paul is addressing, is that you're not growing in the knowledge of God. Thus, what hinders people from growing spiritually is the unwillingness to let the wisdom of God permeate our thinking and let go of the world and its sinful and the sinful nature that's within you, and surrendering every claim that both of those powers have in your life. That means surrendering every claim that the world is holding, is presenting you, and then also what's in your former understanding of self. So now, how do we really know? And this is where it begins, the outline, after explaining all of that. How do we really know that the problem in the Corinthian church was related to spiritual immaturity? Okay, that's the big question. How do we know that they were really that's the biggest problem, aside from the them holding on the knowledge of or the philosophy of man? How do we know that it's not just personality or differences of opinion or differences of upbringing that's causing them to have problems in their church? How do we know that it's really spiritual immaturity that's causing quarrels, divisions, strife, and all of those things in their midst. I mean, it's easy to point out sometimes maybe, well, you know, imagine there were Jewish Christians and then Greek believers. And so, you know, I mean, this is it's like an international congregation, right? It's a multicultural congregation. So they had different cultures, different tastes, different philosophies. I mean, you could, you know, sometimes that's when you see congregations like that, say, you know, they have problems, they have quarrels because they, you know, imagine some of them are from Asia, some of them are from Europe, some of them are from the South, some of them are from the North. I mean, what can you expect? Well, the Apostle Paul didn't think that way. Let me suggest two evidences of spiritual immaturity that the Apostle Paul pointed out to them. We see that in, we see the first one, and this is relating back to the sermon we had several weeks ago, you know, beginning in chapter 1, actually, in the book of Corinthians. We know that they were immature Christians because, and that was evident, due to the existence of quarrels and factions within them. So that means there is something behind factions and quarrels that's making, which is a display of spiritual immaturity. Let's put it this way. And I want you to hang in there with me because this is important to apply, and some basic theological principles are applicable here. The cause of divisions and quarrels that the Apostle Paul mentioned in verses 1 and 3 in our text here, when he said, "I could not address you as spiritual people," he's confronting them about an issue, which we know is the quarrel and their divisions. He's saying, "I could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh," because he said, "of the weaknesses of your own flesh." You are not willing, he said, you are not willing to go deeper in your understanding and the knowledge of God or the gospel. So consequently, and listen to this carefully, division can only occur when there is selfishness. It is immature people who are selfish, for one thing, and it is immature people who like to create factions or cliques, divisions. And it's also immature people who pride themselves in being identified with certain individuals or leaders who happen to be appealing to them. Isn't that what was happening in chapter 2 here? They said, you know, I follow, even in chapter 1, some people say, I follow Paul. You know, in chapter 1, verse 11 and 12, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, and I follow Cephas. And some others even saying, I follow Christ. So they found the leader who was appealing to them. And so then, let me say this. Whenever there is division in the church, or a fellowship, or a group of Christians, it is a manifestation of humanness or carnality or spiritual immaturity. You see, mature Christians rejoice in the total unity of the church. They do everything they can to strive for unity. Isn't that what God wants us to do? They don't ever start little groups that disagree with other groups or disagree with somebody else. They don't think of polarizing a fellowship. You know, a person here with his own group of followers or leader, you know, and then another person here doing something to disagree with one another. They are totally, actually, you know, true believers and strong believers are involved mostly in what God wants, and that is unity of the body. Therefore, when you see division, or whenever you see division, it's always babies causing trouble. You know the most selfish people in the world, right, are babies. I mean, maybe you have one at home. Selfish, right? Selfish little kids. And when they want something, they want it, it's like they want it now. They don't want to wait. You know? I'm sure you can identify with that. I mean, look, you know, some little kids here, I don't know if they're hearing me correctly. When you want something, you know, when you tell your mom and dad, I want this, and you don't stop until you get it, right? Saying, I want it, I want it, I want it. You know, they keep saying that. They say it over and over and over. They're so demanding. Let me tell you a little more. You go over the nursery and try to figure out what the common language is in the nursery. I'm sure they will say, mine. I want it. That's common. And so, you know, you see one little kid maybe, you know, in one corner holding this pink ball or whatever. And then 10 other kids glaring at that ball and wanting for, you know, waiting for an opportunity to snatch it. You see, that's what it is. Babies, little kids, are self-absorbed. And can you imagine Christians like that in a congregation? It would be hard to pastor a church with lots of, like, running a nursery. And that is why the Apostle Paul was so exasperated here. What are you guys doing? You know, that's what he's saying. Let me tell you a little bit of a side story here and about the use of the word babes or babies. I use Facebook sometimes, and honestly, I use it sometimes. And an old friend of mine back in high school in the Philippines found me on Facebook. And her name is Rodora. And I said, oh, Rodora, thank you so much for inviting me as your friend. And then she replied and said, oh, actually, I'm not using the word, my name. I mean, Filipinos can come up with so many different names, you know, as a nickname. Actually, you know, some of them, will, you know, a couple we know, Lori and I know, the man's name is Boy and the wife is Girly. And I thought, wow, that's absolutely fascinating. Anyways, Rodora said, don't call me Rodora anymore, just call me Babe. And I thought, this is, wow, I don't know about this. And so I replied in my, you know, understanding of what it means. Well, I said, let me tell you a couple of things. Why I will not call you babe. One thing, that means I will have to call you my girl. And then the other one is, that means you are actually admitting to yourself that you are immature. I never heard from her again. And that's why, you know, you don't want to be called immature. You don't want to name yourself this way, because what you know, in Christian walk, please challenge yourselves. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying. Get out of this infant tendency. Grow up. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying. And so again, the manifestation that they were still immature was because of quarrels, just like in a nursery. Sometimes, you know, I'm sure our kids are wonderful, but I'm just using an illustration. But you can identify with what I'm talking about. That, you know, we don't want to run a congregation that's like full of babies. So the Apostle Paul said, I know that there is something like that in you because, see, you're quarreling. There's factions within you. So this is the first manifestation. This is the second one. Second manifestation of spiritual immaturity. There is jealousy, you know, according to our text, verse 3. There is jealousy and rivalry within you. Or strife is the word here, but another word is rivalry within you. And so then the question is, what were they arguing about? What were they, you know, disagreeing about? What were they arguing about? And interestingly enough, they were arguing about who they were loyal to. Did you notice that? Did you notice that? That they were arguing about who they were supposed to be loyal to? Verse 4. Look at it. For when one says, look at it carefully. For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not being immature? That's what he's saying. Are you not being immature? You know, when a congregation develops loyalties around individuals, it is a sure symptom of spiritual immaturity. And not only that, it is a symptom of trouble. You see, it's not only spiritual immaturity to use the world's measuring sticks for a standard as a guide to your life. It is also immaturity to look to human leaders, to influential and popular people, for standards and attitudes and meaning in your Christian life. And this is how jealousy takes shape. You know, jealousy is the most severe form of selfishness. Well, you know, we talked about selfishness already earlier, and now we're talking about the most, it's even more severe form. It is not only sinful, jealousy in this way, it's not only sinful behavior, it is a behavior that unbelievers do, or unbelievers don't even think about because they do not have the mind of Christ. And that's why the Apostle Paul said, move on. So he says, aren't you walking like mere men? Mere men means like unbelievers. Jealousy and strife are serious problems in the church because it destroys relationships. But it is even more serious because it is opposite of what a transformed life looks like. And as a result, you know, as a result of believing in the gospel. And it is not only a behavioral problem, it is a spiritual problem. And that's what is important for all of us to see here clearly. It is a symptom of spiritual condition. And having said that, that is something important for you to remember as you are involved in discipling. Okay? As you are involved in training your children or discipling someone, don't just help them to address their behaviors. You know, don't lie, don't do this, don't do that. Address the what the Apostle Paul is doing here is that he's getting into the root problem. It wasn't merely their behavior, it was their spiritual condition, and their condition is that they were still immature. So therefore, when there are behavioral problems, what we need to attack are not the symptoms alone. We need to get to the bottom of it, and that is their spiritual condition. Now that we have identified the problem. Of course, when there is a problem, you know, the next question that begs an answer is, so what's the cure? Okay? What is the cure for this condition? And thus now, I don't know if I was clear about my outline. Yeah, I gave the two manifestations, right? And now the third in the outline is the cure. Okay? The cure for spiritual immaturity. I give you two from our text. First one is, we need to turn our eyes away from self, okay? Turn your eyes away from self and set them, your eyes, on the one God whom we glorify. Since selfishness is what breeds quarrels and jealousy and strife, we need to turn, and that means again looking basically in yourself and the world, We need to turn our eyes away from ourselves or influential people and look only to Jesus for meaning, joy, and purpose in life. That is the reason why the Apostle Paul said, what then is Apollos? Okay? So it's like, how do you get, you know, how do you get that as a cure for immaturity, spiritual immaturity? When the Apostle Paul said, what then is Apollos? What is Paul? And then he said, servants. Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. And then he continued in verse 6, I planted, you know, describing what. And I want you to pay attention to the word what. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the what? The growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything. Again, you know, take the word. Neither is anything. Then he clarified that again. But only God, again here, he is repeating himself. Now Paul is repeating himself here. But God, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one. You see that again there? He who plants and he who waters are one. And so why are you dividing yourselves into, you know, I follow Paul, I follow Apollos. And each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. And now this is the punch. You are God's field, he says. God's building. You are God's field. God's building. So what Paul is primarily saying here is that we should not look to leaders as though they are the ones making us better Christians. Because that, and the Apostle Paul said that we cannot look to them as they were the ones making us better believers, because that only creates divisions in the church. Actually, these words were related to what he said in chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. What did the Apostle Paul say back there? He said, what was Paul crucified for you? That's what he said. Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Get that? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one may say that you were baptized in my name. You see what he's doing here? Don't idolize me. That's what he's saying. And so, conclusion is, Paul is confronting them, saying, don't look to your human leaders for meaningful Christian identity. Yes, be thankful to God for your leaders. But don't idolize them. Get your eyes back on the one God who died for you, who you were baptized into. That's what he's saying. The human instruments, Paul, Apollos, are irrelevant. You know, irrelevant in a sense that in terms of your spiritual growth and salvation. Excuse me. And you can see that clearly in verse 5. And that is the reason Paul said, use the word what. What then is Apollos? Instead of saying who. He didn't say, you know, who? Because he wanted his readers to see the instrumentality of these people. They were just instruments, just like, you know, when an artist would paint a beautiful portrait, you don't go and say, "Can I see your brush?" and say, "Oh, what a wonderful brush! Where did you get this brush?" And if I'm a painter, and that's what, you know, people look to me and say, "Where did you get your brush?" And looking at the portrait that I just made, I would probably smack him in the head. You know, I'm just kidding. And that's why you get it. That's what Paul is saying. God is the author of your faith. God is the one who causes growth. Don't worship the brush. That's what he's saying. You were baptized in the name of Christ, not in my name. And so what was he implying here then? He said, they're useful. But if you idolize them, it will create, not only that it's immature, it will create disunity in the church. All right. So that's the first cure, okay? Solution. This is the second one. Consider that all of us, and it's given in the text already very clearly, consider that all of us are God's field, God's temple. And we don't have time now to talk about that we are temple, you know, what it means that we are God's temple. We'll talk about that in the next sermon. But this is a beautiful analogy that destroys or severs disunity and jealousy in the church. You know what verse 9 says? It says, for we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. That means God owns you. You are God's. He's working in your life. He is the one, no, he is your foundation. He is your sustainer. You are identified in Christ. No, you belong to Christ. That's what it means. And Christ, you know, just like what we hear from the book of Exodus, when God said, and I will be your God, and you will be my people. That's the language that we are seeing here. I am your God, and you are my people. You belong to me. You don't belong to Apollos. You don't belong to Paul. And so don't identify yourselves to them. Identify yourselves with Christ. And that's why we are called Christians. That's why we are not called Apollosites or Paulites or something. You know, we are called Christians. And that's what it's talking about here. So consider that all of us are God's field, God's temple. And actually, the nice thing here to prove equality, we have talked about, you know, how Christians are all equal. Some are, although we have different responsibilities, you know, we have preachers, we have teachers, we have evangelists, we have deacons, and we have elders. We're all workers. This is what it says here in verse, in actually NIV uses the word, we are co-workers in God's service. That means we are just workers together with God. You are God's field and you are God's building, not, the Apostle Paul saying, not ours, not mine. You are not mine. You are God's. So do you see what Paul is saying here? He's saying, get your attention of me or of us and fix your eyes on God. So in the simplest form, we can say, and I know that both Cody and Ed will agree with me, you don't belong to Fred Balboina or Cody Pinkney or Ed Conrad as members of the Desiring God Community Church. You belong to Christ. You belong to Christ, and we are all laborers. We're all workers for the glory of God. And believe me, if you get your attention off us and fix your attention on Him, God, not only that will eliminate division, it will also move you towards spiritual maturity. And so this is now in closing. For closing. I just used the word eliminate problems in the church. Will it completely eliminate it? Well, no. We will always have issues we have to contend with in the church, but it will prevent us. It will help us to not have factions and divisions and quarrels and strife and all of that. You see, it is in Christ that we gain total victory over our old nature. Not in anybody else's name. It doesn't matter what church you are a part of. That's not the most important thing. The most important thing is that you belong to Christ. And so if you are here this morning and you are not sure yet whether you are a believer or not, and you say, which church should I go to in order to become a better person? Well, it's not the church that you need. Is Christ whom you need. So let me challenge you about that. Speak to any of us here this morning. If you are not a believer yet and you say, I want to experience transformation in my life and I just need to be a Christian, we would be happy to speak to you, to lead you to proper to the understanding of the gospel and who Christ is and what it means to be really part of a Christ exalting, God centered, Bible believing church. It is in Christ that we are reckoned righteous before His presence. And so as we pursue His righteousness and every day in our lives, it is the Word of God that we need. It's not my word. It's not what I have to say. If what I have to say is not actually here, it's not what the Bible has said already, then I'm merely giving you the wisdom of the world, not the wisdom of God. So you have to be careful about that also. So this is why the Apostle Paul said, you know, again, you are in this journey, we are God's field or building toward the righteousness that God is working in us. Together means young believers, older believers, being transformed into the likeness of Christ. Thus, every Christian has a place in Christ. No, you don't think, oh, I wish I could be in Josh Ritter's group. Wouldn't that be, you know, amazing? You know, sometimes you feel like that way, right, in the church. I wish I can be in that group. Sometimes, but then let me remind you. Paul is saying here, you have a place in Christ, whether beginners or strugglers or stumblers or mature. And that is the hope of our unity here at Desiring God Community Church. It doesn't matter what small group you are a part of. If you are, you know, meeting here in the church or meeting at the Stouts or meeting at the Conrads or, you know, other groups starting, be a part of a small group. That's what matters. Be in a body life of a local church, because that's what will bring you toward maturity. That's what's going to help you get out of that infancy as the small groups are studying the Word of God together. And so Paul says, I plant, Apollos waters, God gives the increase. So neither is he that plants anything is anything, or he that waters. We're nothing. You have to understand that. Absolutely nothing in that sense. We are nothing. It's God that gives the increase. In other words, he's saying, follow God. Follow hard after God. Pursue Him. Identify yourself with Him. So fix your eyes on Jesus. Turn your eyes on Jesus. Because if anything happens, if something happens, something good happens here at this Iron God, it's not because of Ed or Cody or me or anyone else. If something happens good, what did the Bible say? It's God, right? God did it. So you focus. You know, his challenge is focus, rely, depend, identify yourselves with Christ and not on men. That is what helps to eliminate church problems, and that is what's going to get you out